I'm Jeff. I'm one of the pastors, and I'm stoked to be with you this morning to be in God's Word. I'd love for you to grab a Bible, and if it's your own device, we're going to be in Romans chapter 12 again. If it's the Bible that's in front of you, somebody can give us a page number.
1137.
You just remember that, 1137?
Oh, yeah.
Thanks, Calvin. 1137. We are in this series called Living the Transformed Life. And we're actually in a third section. If you look at the of the Romans chapter 12, there's three sections to this, and we've broken up our preaching into three sections and a little bit of a practicum after each one. The first section, well, in fact, you know what we should do? We should read together the text. So Romans chapter 12, I want to read the text. In fact, can I have a friend that will come up here and read it for me? Who's willing? Who loves me and wants to come read this text, the Romans 12 text? Really? Oh, Calvin, I love your voice. This is the best. He's also a lover. That's why when I said who loves me, he's like, well, I do. I'm coming up, right? So go ahead and read. I might even interrupt you as you read this text. So go ahead and read 12, 1 through 8 to start, okay?
Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will.
That was the first section we talked about being transformed. And being transformed by the truth of who God is and who we are, the renewing of our minds. That's why we had, at the end of all that preaching, we had Steve Finkbeiner, our resident neuroscientist, up here to talk about being transformed by the renewing of our mind. That was section one. Go ahead.
For by the grace given to me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment in accordance with the faith God has distributed to each of you. For just as each of us has one body with many members, and that these members do not all have the same function. So, in Christ we, though many, form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. We have different gifts according to the grace given to each of us. If your gift is prophesying, then prophesy in accordance with your faith. If it is serving, then serve. If it is teaching, then teach. If it is to encourage, then give encouragement. If it is giving, then give generously. If it is to lead, do it diligently. And if it is to show mercy, do it cheerfully.
And that was the second section. Not only to be transformed by the renewing of our mind, but then the second section was about, and then we're being gifted so that as we get to live out God's will know who it is that God wired us to be and find our place in God's kingdom. And that was the second section, which is why at the end of that preaching time, Ben last week had you with a piece of paper and trying to write down what are my gifts and how might I use them, and that was the beginning of that experience. And now we're beginning the third section of our text, and we've got that on the screen as well, which we'll have during the time together, but just read verses 9 through 11, okay? The next three verses, 9, 10, and 11.
Love must be sincere. Hate what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another in love. Honor one another above yourselves. Never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor serving the Lord.
And then we say to the congregation, this is the word of the Lord. Go ahead and say that.
This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. Thank you. You can put that down there in the front row. Give him some love, some snaps for that. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. This is God's word. Isn't it just rich, you guys? Has this not been rich, this study? We're going to get into this third section together, and this whole third section is about living the transformed life, actually living it out, and that's what we're going to talk about. I want to do a little bit of a review. This is where we've been so far. We kind of just did it with Calvin reading, but this is where we've been so far. This is what we've learned so far. Number one, we have learned that transformation happens by the renewing of our minds, right? Verse 2a. If you're looking at the first half of verse 2, if you're looking at your text, we learned that transformation happens. We actually can be changed. God can come by his spirit within us and change us from the inside out to be more and more like his son. Hallelujah. Who does not need some change? Come on. And power to do that comes from God. And that is a promise. And so that's what we've learned to begin with. Number two, we learned then, so then, as we're being transformed, we're able to understand and know God's will, to know the leading and the plan of God. That's verse 2b in our text. When we preached on that, we talked about that idea of it is possible for us to know God's will, his general will, to be people who live according to God's word and to be sanctified. Remember, I taught on that word, but also to be able to hear and follow and be led by the Spirit of God within us so that we can walk in his plan for us. There's a way that seems right to a woman, to a man, it says in Proverbs, but in the end, that way can lead to death. What we don't want is our way. We want God's way. We want God's plan. And so we learned that we're able to know the leading and the plan of God, including, number three, his plan for us, for you to live out of for him out of your gifting. And that's that whole section of verses 3-6 that we've been preaching on for the last few weeks. That if we're being transformed so that we can know his will, and let's live out his will according to the wiring God gave us, according to the superpowers God gave us, according to the gifts that God gave us. That's so exciting, and that's what we've learned so far, that we can live for him out of our gifting, that who we are is our gift, and bringing us to the world is a gift. Do you walk out of your house and every day and say, "Welcome, world, I'm a gift"? Do you look at your friends, do you look at your children, and you just go, "I'm a gift to you"? Well, you should. In fact, you want to text me tomorrow morning, "Good morning, Jeff, I'm a gift." And now, we're in this third section, verse 9-11, that Calvin read, and now the rest of the chapter is a call for us to go and live out that plan, to walk it out, to walk the walk in love. When you go to that text and you see what it says in verses 9-11, it starts, love must be sincere. So he's gone through this conversation about being transformed, knowing God's will. These are his gifts. If these are your gifts, go use them. And then he goes, and love must be sincere. What? He starts to talk about love. So this is my title for this morning. If that's all true, then we're going to talk about walking the walk in love. Walking the walk in love. What walk? What walk are we talking about? Being transformed, knowing God's will, living out of our gifts. We're going into every room as a gift to God's kingdom, to those people for the sake of God's kingdom. We're going to walk that in love. And in fact, the rest of the chapter is going to be about living it out. It's going to be about Christian living. It's going to be about ethics. It's going to be about how we actually give expression to living out God's plan day in and day out. And it's going to be about love. This first verse is going to be setting up the whole rest of the chapter that we'll be preaching through in the next several weeks about walking the walk in love. So notice that Paul follows his discussion of gifts to talk about love, right? Do you see that? Do you see that whole paragraph in your Bibles? That whole paragraph about gifts. And then he's like, oh, and by the way, love must be sincere. He's going to talk about love. We don't get to live out our gifts in any way that is not consistent with the love of God. It's so interesting that he did this. The big chapter on spiritual gifts that we didn't really study in depth, but we kept referring to over the last several weeks, is 1 Corinthians chapter 12. What does everyone know about 1 Corinthians chapter 12? And what is right after 1 Corinthians chapter 12 is what? 1 Corinthians 13. And what do you know about 1 Corinthians 13? It's the love chapter. Isn't that interesting? And then he picks up 1 Corinthians 15 or 14 and talks some more about gifts. So Paul, in the biggest teaching about spiritual gifts in 1 Corinthians, has the love chapter right in the middle. In fact, look at this verse. Look at this transition. This is the end of 1 Corinthians chapter 12 going into 1 Corinthians chapter 13. He's talking about gifts, or apostles and prophets and teachers and people who do gifts of healing and all that kind of stuff. And he goes, and now eagerly desire the greater gifts. And I'm going to show you the most excellent way. He goes, here's all these incredible gifts, but I'm going to show you the most excellent way. And what's the most excellent way? To love. He starts talking about love. He spends this whole chapter. He goes, if I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, if I have these incredible, miraculous gifts, but do not have love, I'm only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and I can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have, that'd be amazing. And if I have faith that can move mountains, that would be amazing. But do not have love, what does it say? I'm nothing. Verse 3, if I give all I possess to the poor and give over my body to hardship that I may boast, but do not have love, I gain nothing. In other words, we had this really significant teaching for weeks and weeks about gifts, and that's what Paul's saying. You got to go live out these things. You got to go be diligent in using your gifts and being God's person. In every room that you walk into, you've got this superpower, and you have to use it to build the kingdom of God. And if you do not have love, then it's nothing. So now we get this call to deepen, right? Our character and our God-likeness, our Christ-likeness, to walk in love so that those gifts operate with such power. This is what our text is teaching us now in Romans chapter 12, verse 9. Love then must be sincere. So here's the point, that love, real, sincere, unfeigned, unfaked, authentic love is primary in living out the transformed life. Now, why this gets challenging to us, you guys, I mean, this, it's the top of every list. It's at the top of the fruit of the Spirit. In fact, you know, that I think you see it on the photo there, you know, that when Bible scholars look at that verse in Galatians, it says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love. And we start rattling them off, right? Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness. Like, it's actually, this is what it actually is. The fruit of the Spirit is love. Manifested in peace, patience, kindness, right? That's what it's really about. It's primary. Every time you see love, it's always primary. 1 Corinthians 13 teaches us that. I'm going to show you the greatest way. It's love. And he goes on to say, hey, faith, hope, love, those are the big things, but the greatest of these is love. So if we fail to love people, I mean, no matter how gifted we are, and that's what Paul's saying, if I have the gift of faith and crazy stuff happens in my life because of that, but have not love, it's actually not worth anything. If I get good words from the Lord and miraculous things are going on, if I encourage the heck out of people, if I can teach this people and they learn and grow, but I have not love, it's empty. And so this challenge is for us to love. It's such a powerful call. In fact, if we operate out of our gifts but don't have love, actually the scriptures tell us we should then be questioning whether or not we actually know God at all. First John chapter 4 says this. Look at these. I mean, the whole chapter is really powerful. You should go and study it. In fact, you can just tattoo that all along your bicep. The whole chapter would be amazing. I'll pay for it if you do that. 1 John 4, 7, and 8. Dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love, what does it say? Does not know God, because God is love. Anybody grew up going to camp in the 60s and the 70s? You're old enough? You're with me? Beloved, let us love one another, one another. Does anyone know that song? For love is of God, and everyone who loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He who does not love does not know God, for God is love. Beloved, let us love one another. Didn't they just? That was such a waste of my time and embarrassing, but to have Spiro just say 1 John 4, 7, and 8 at the end of that little. You know that's an old camp song because it's in the King James Version. That text, the teaching actually ends with this phrase in 1 John 4, 19. Very similarly, it says, we love because he first loved us. We love because we experienced God's love. So we're people, no matter what kind of gifting we have, we operate in love. We're gonna walk the walk and walk it out in love. You with me on where we're going? Now, I'm gonna give you we're gonna walk through these next couple of verses. And we'll keep going. There is a ton. When you look at the rest of this chapter, there's just like short, poignant phrase after phrase, sentence after sentence about what it looks like to live the life. Like, you know, this is Christian living. This is Christian ethics. This is living it out, but it's all under the category, the banner of walking it out in love. And so let's look at each one and see what we learn just in the couple verses that I have and in the time that I have left. So first of all, this is what we're looking at. We're going to walk the walk in love by abhorring evil, it says. You can see the text there. Thank you for putting that up, Andrea. But the first part of it, right? It says love must be sincere. And then you see it in your text. Hate what is evil is the first thing that it says. Love must be sincere. Hate what is evil. I love that. Let's get down to business. It says abhor evil. That's what we do. How do you walk it out? How do you walk the walk in love? Number one, you're going to abhor evil. So let's put that up there so you know what we're talking about. Hate what is evil, it says. Just as love's active, you guys, so the opposite of love, evil and the evil one and all of his ways, is going to require intentional opposition. I mean, we're supposed to be all about action of love. We're going to have to also be all about the opposition to the evil one and to all the evil that's in the world. I love that Paul says that. Guy, look at, let's live out this journey. Let's live the transformed life. You want to know how to live it out? It's all under the banner of love. Hate evil. Come on, let's be God's people who hate evil, who go, not on my watch. I'm not going to stand for that in my life. I'm not going to stand for that in the world. And I'm going to be ready to be the Lord's woman, to be the Lord's man, to be like, what do I have to do about that? I will stand against evil. This may be a good definition of evil and a definition of sin, you guys. Active or passive indifference to who God is and who his people are. Active or passive indifference to who God is, and by extension, to who people are. That's what sin and evil is, an active or a passive indifference to God and to his reality and to his truth and to his ways and to people and how we love. And like, it's just being like, I don't know, it doesn't matter. Like, no, that's sin. That's evil. We're partnering with evil when we're not walking in the truth, walking the walk, the transformed life, being transformed by the renewing of our mind, where we go, no, this is evil and I'm not going to be a part of it. I mean, there's personal, right? There's personal, passive, and active opposition to God. There's systemic, passive, and active opposition to God. And none of that is about rules. None of that is about, I don't know, I don't get it, but I'm not supposed to do blank. It's all because when we do that, then we're dishonoring who God is and or defacing who people are, who the human being is, who God's people are, the people that God loves are. Like, we're defacing that. That's why it's evil. I mean, we're teaching our students, but actually we teach all of our adults. We're having to teach everybody, like, let's talk about sexual morality. Let's talk about sexual immorality. You know, that's not just because God hates the best thing in life, which is sex, and doesn't want you to have a good time. It's because when we operate outside of the way God designed it, then we're defacing humanity. It's not okay. And God wants us more beauty and things to be the way that they're designed to be. When we live in a system, okay, this is the only political thing I'm going to say to you. You ready? Neither party is walking in righteousness. And your hope will not be in either one of these parties coming to power. Because it is an evil system that is active and passively dishonoring who God is and who people are. And you can't win the argument that your party is all about God's ways and the other one is evil. They're both friggin' messed up. And you, as a believer in Christ, as someone who is walking the walk in love, you got to figure out how to vote. Good luck. But you also then, on November 5th or 6th or whatever, have to go, where is it that I can walk in love and restore the evil that is happening in this system and in our world? And then, by the way, that all keeps starting with ourselves. It starts with me and my personally, because I'm a person who is broken and who continues to return to living in ways that dishonor God and deface even my own humanity, much less the people that I encounter and harm by my living in sin. So we're people who go, nope, I'm not going to live like that. I'm going to pursue righteousness. I'm going to pursue integrity. I'm going to pursue character. I'm going to abhor evil, not on my watch. I will not live like this. I will not do these things. It's not going to be okay that it is happening in my world. Now, what do I need to do about it, God? That's who we are. We're people who abhor evil. By the way, part of abhorring evil is that we live as Christians in a humility that is constantly leading us to repentance. It's a repentance that says, I don't have it all right. I'm blind in the way that I see the world. I make mistakes willingly, make mistakes on accident. And so create in me a clean heart, O God. Psalm 51. That's what abhor evil is. We're going to walk it out in love. Then we're going to be people who hate what is evil. We run from what is unrighteous, and we run to what is unrighteous. Did you hear what I just said? We run from what is unrighteous, so that is not the man I am. That is not the woman I am. And then we run to unrighteousness to bring the love of God, the justice of God, the healing of God. How do we walk it out? We abhor evil. Second, it's super related to it. We're going to walk in love. We're going to be wedded to what is good. Oh, this is so good. Be wedded to what is good. The scripture says, if you're looking at your verse, the scripture says, hate what is evil. And what does it say in the NIV? What does it say? What are the words? Cling to what is good. You still have your Bible open? You should have your Bible open so you can see this. Hate what is evil and cling to what is good. That word cling is like a cleaving. Cling to what is good. It literally means be glued to or be stuck to what is good. That's what we do. We run from what is evil and we get stuck to the things of God, the good things. This is this be stuck to it, be glued to it, be wedded to it. Wedded to it is the right word because this is the word that Jesus used when he said, oh, for this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be united, be clinged to, to be cleaved to be attached to be wedded to his wife. I messed that up by all the words. Listen, Jesus said, this is what marriage is. You leave these other relationships and you go and you get united to your wife and they'll be one flesh as one. That's what we do with goodness, the things of God. We run from what is evil and we become people who are that are wedded to what is good. You hear the sense of identity and commitment to what is good? You guys, I long for you. I think so much about masculinity because I'm a man, but there's this idea that I would love for men to walk in the confidence that they're a good man. I'm a good man, and we look at the people in our lives, other men and women and children in our lives, and we say, I will be good. I will be wedded to the things of God. I will be running and abhorring evil, and you can trust me that my heart will be aligned with the things of God. Do you trust me that I'll be that man in your life? Now, women, you translate that into what it looks like for you to be that person. I think it's very, very similar. But I lament the journey of men who end up being passive in their relationship with God and in their abhorrence of evil and in their commitment and their weddedness to what is right. Come on. It makes my heart beat. That gets me excited. If we're gonna walk the walk in love, we're gonna be wedded to what is good. And so we're gonna bring it. Bring what is good. Bring character. Bring integrity. Bring righteousness. Of course, we're going to bring repentance because we're not going to be perfect, but we're going to be aware of those things and we're going to come and we're going to be like, I will be your good man in this situation. This is the word that Jesus used when he told the parable about a servant who did the right things with the talents that he was given. And the master said, well done, good and faithful servant. That's the commendation we'll get when we arrive before the Lord face to face. When we're abhorring what is evil and living, being committed to what is good. So we bring it. We step up. We raise the spiritual temperature in every room. We bring the fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, and a bad tree cannot bear good fruit. Jesus also taught. We bring good to every place we walk. We're God's person. Third, if this isn't enough, this is such good teaching, is this such good scripture? You feeling the Lord tugging on you to be all that he called you to be, transformed, living out of your gifts, and then walking it out in love. Okay, third, we walk the walk in love, being devoted to one another like family. Oh, I love this. What's your text say? What is the word it uses? It says, be devoted to one another in love. Is that what it says? And some of them says in brotherly love, because that's actually the word. It's the Greek word philadelphia, which means brotherly love. It's a word reserved for the kind of love that has to do with families, because blood is thicker than water. Like, it always has been, it always will be. Like, that's kind of a reality. So it's trying to say that. It's trying to say, look, in God's kingdom, we're in God's family. We actually are family. We're not just like cohabitators in this church. We're family. And because all of the whole world, whether they know Jesus or not yet, they're children of God waiting to be redeemed. And so they're our family. So actually we walk the walk in love, devoted to people like their family. I love that. And you might be going, man, not my family. Like, that is not a good example. I totally get that. And that's why you've been redeemed. And you've been given not only that family to continue to love, but this whole family. It's so great. It's so great. My family, we do this thing in my family where if you move, I've confessed to you that I don't love you enough to help you move. Have I said that out loud? Nor do I love you enough to drive you to the airport. Those are the two things. No, I actually do. But in my family, those are the two things. When one of our kids is like, hey, I got to go to the airport. You ready to drive? And we're like, great. What time's your flight? They're like 5:45. I'm like, in the morning? I'm like, no, but I'll pay for the airporter. Yeah. You're a full-grown adult, but I will pay for it. My wife's like, nope, we got you. And this is what she says. This is what we do. You fly in, we pick you up. You got to go, we drive you there. I'm like, that doesn't make any sense. The bus goes there. It's like $24. Is it $27 now? So this reality of being devoted to one another like family is like, and you say, look, I don't know that anybody else is going to be there for you, but I will be, because you are my family. Blessed be the tie that binds, is the old Christian hymn. And what it means is like that there is a tie that binds us together, this fellowship in Jesus, that we're one just as the Father and the Son. We're one, like it's one, like one flesh again, like we're committed to one another in a devoted way. And if you hear that's pretty intimate and that takes commitment, then you're hearing the right teaching of the scriptures. And I could talk on this forever, and we probably will say more about it as the series goes on. But listen, you got to find your people, because in a church like this, and I met a couple people that are here for the very first time today, you're like, nobody's devoted to me, and I don't know how to be devoted to somebody. It's a giant church, and you know, and I finally joined a small group, and we meet once a month. Like that, you guys, that's not enough. Like, you got to find your people. By the way, I keep challenging people who are in monthly meetups. They're awesome, but you then need to connect with your people. You should have a text thread, and you should be texting each other, bothering each other at least once every 48 hours on your text thread in your group. And you're like, no, then I'm out. Okay, then you should be out. You should be knowing what's going on in each other's lives. You should be praying daily for each of those people. You should be having lunch with one of those people every week, so that if you're in a small group with four or five people, you see somebody every single week from your group. You've got to find your people, and you've got to be devoted to them like their family. This is what we do. Our church is too big for us to just come here on Sunday morning and hope that's it. If we're going to walk the walk in love, we're going to live in devotion and commitment to one another. Happy to help you figure that out, what your next steps are as we move forward. Last, second to last, almost last-ish. Four, we're going to walk the walk in love, and we're going to honor and esteem one another. We're going to honor and esteem one another. Your text says, in the NIV says, honor one another above yourselves. Do you see it? The Greek literally says, in honor, esteem one another. In honor, esteem others. To honor, you guys, is to accord recognition and to show appreciation for who that person is. Think about it, who God made them to be. Think about the context, what their gifting is, what they bring to the table, how God sees them, right? How they're designed and wired and beautiful, like all of that, their infinite value, like to look at other people with the eyes of God is to honor and to esteem them. That's the context. Look, we all have different gifts. Now go honor and esteem other people. I love this. This is about recognizing. It's not like, wow, look who they are, and then dealing with jealousy and all that kind of stuff, or wow, look, they're so impressive in any worldly sense. It's like that every human should, to each of us, should be attractive in all the right senses of that word. That they're beautiful who God made them to be, and what they bring is so unique and so amazing. And so we recognize that their transformation. We recognize their gifts. We recognize their value. This, you guys, is the ultimate of actually seeing people, seeing them for who they are. There's not one person in this room who doesn't long to be seen. And if we're going to walk the walk in love, then loving people is to be like, I love who you are. Ali Lopez, do you know how much I love who you are? You know that, don't you? Because I tell you all the time. It's what we got to be doing for one another. That's so good. The Greek again says, in honor, esteem them, which is the NIV's way of saying, put them above yourselves. It's simply just this call to humility. Remember how Paul said in Philippians, he said, don't do anything out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility, consider others better than yourselves. Each of you should look not only to your own interests, but also to the interests of others. It's about recognizing they're amazing. Let me help them do their thing. Let me love them in a way that I want to love their gifts, and I want them to crush with their gifts, and I'm going to be behind them pushing like a lineman when the running back ran into the defensive line and we got to get into the end zone. Like, this is me. I'm taking all 380 pounds and I am pushing right into the end zone. I'm going to be at your back. That's what esteeming others are, putting them in front of you. Do you know why this works, that Ben and I are co-lead pastors? Do you know why this works? Because we so love who God made each of us to be. It would be embarrassing to you as well as to me if I read you my texts from Ben. He's at Parents Weekend in Colorado with his son who's a buffalo, and so he's gone. He sent me a text this morning that said, I love you. I love who God made you to be. I love that our body gets to be blessed by your gifts today. And he's on vacation. That's vacation, Ben. He's just pushing me from the back into the end zone. If we're going to walk it out and love you guys, then we're going to be honoring and esteeming people. Well, that's all high calling. So what do we do with all that? Band, you guys come out because I'm out of time. But I want to wrap this up. Look at what do we do with all that, you guys? The last thing to recognize that he says in verse 11 is to walk the walk in love. We're going to have to be a diligent servant of the King of Kings. This isn't just trying to be better people. This is about being people who are then serving Jesus. Look at verse 11, what it says in your text. Never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor serving the Lord. Never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor serving the Lord. In other words, walk the walk in love. Love, real love, what is all that? All the things I just talked about, you're like, wow, that's a high calling. I know this is all about walking spiritually in zeal to be God's person. Because you go all the way back to verse 1 and verse 2, that if we present ourselves before the Lord, we'll be transformed by the renewing of our minds. The Holy Spirit will come and empower us. It's all God's work in us to make us those people. It's all God's work in us to make us those people. You may be hearing this high call to love and be devoted to people and all that, and you're like, I'm falling short. Great sermon. Thank you. We land on this to say that we're people who then week in and week out, day in and day out, every morning, we get on our knees physically or spiritually or metaphorically, and we say, I'm committed to you and your ways, God. Transform me to be more like your son. Transform me to love the way that I need to walk this out in love. Never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor serving the Lord. It's such a great phrase. If I was to rephrase it, I would say, don't take your foot off the gas pedal. These words, zeal, spiritual fervor, you're like, that sounds like you, Jeff, today. I know, I had a lot of coffee, I've been up early. This isn't about feeling, though, you guys, and it's not about personality. These words, zeal and spiritual fervor, they're about effort toward. They're not about feelings, they're about effort toward. Zeal literally means be diligent and don't lag. You hear the effort in that? That's not like, get warm fuzzies from Jesus. That's like, work it. Spiritual fervor means in the spirit, be on fire. It's not like you be on fire. It's not like you get some more enthusiasm. It's not like you figure out how to be all fired up, when you're not feeling fired up, it's in the spirit, catch fire. That's what it means in the Greek. Is that great? So we just got to get near the spirit and we'll catch fire. And so we never lack in our zeal. We're going to keep moving toward the Lord because, and here's the point, the Lord's service deserves our best. He is the King of Kings. And to serve him, we present ourselves every day, such as we are, such as we have in our tank, and we ask for the Spirit's fire to be his people who will walk this out in love. I want to pray for you as we reflect on these truths and figure out what to do with them today. Father, let my friends hear the Holy Spirit even now as we pray, as we close. What needs to stick for each person in this room, Holy Spirit? Come and speak. There's somebody here that needs to run from evil, abhor it, saying, not on my watch. There's some here that need to be wedded to what is good, to be able to say, I am a good man, and I will be aligned with the intent, the character of the things of God. There's some here that feel they need to know how to be devoted to your people and to find them. And there's some here that need to put others before them. But every one of us, Lord, needs to be not lacking in zeal, to present ourselves every day our best. Here I am. God, use me. Does he get your best? Father, if it's time for a revival in one's spiritual life in this room, if it's time for a rededication to being all in with the things of Jesus so that we might walk in love, God, come, Holy Spirit, and bring conviction that isn't just sort of a feeling and an inspiration today, but is actually your Spirit at work to bring change in our lives. Father, give us a vision of what it looks like today to be a woman of God, to be a man of God aligned with you, walking it out in love. Come now, God, as we worship. Speak your word to us today so we don't miss what you have to say to us before we leave. Let's stand and worship, church. Amen.